It's on now. Okay. Well, praise the Lord. Good to see everybody this morning. I appreciate the Lord's mercy and faithfulness. You know, He has a way of working out the principles of His Word in our lives. And one of them we know is in weakness we find strength. And that He has a purpose in everything. And I appreciate it. Last week He had me on the sidelines and it was the right thing. I needed a time just to set back and for the Lord to get my attention in some areas. And I believe the Lord blessed the service here. I appreciate it. I love and respect everyone who contributed. I believe the Lord was here in a special way. So, you know, we need to learn how to rest in the Lord and how to trust Him with the details. And I've had so many thoughts that there's no way I could possibly express them. And I'm just trusting the Lord to guide my mind and my heart through an area of truth that I believe we need to understand, starting with me, in a deeper way. And I'm going to give this a very unusual title, God in a Box. God in a Box. You know, by nature, just in our earthly life, we like to have things where we understand what's happening and how to cope with it. We like life to be predictable. We want to know how stuff works so that not every little thing throws us. And so we learn how to, you know, people grow up and hopefully they grow up and learn how to do the ordinary things of life. And we, you know, we understand that there are certain things that we can't control, but we still like things predictable. We want to know how the world works and this is how I see it and so forth. The problem is we tend to bring that mentality into the things of God. And anyone who knows the Lord and has been called into His kingdom, we have some level, at least, of experience with God. We learn things from truths from His Word. We hear the thoughts and beliefs of others. And, you know, that, and then we experience God in certain ways that are particular to us. And somehow in our minds we begin to construct a box. I get it. This is how the relationship with the Lord works. And I want to tell you today, the Lord is reminding me in deeper ways all the time, you can't put God in a box. You know, we see that in movements. And so I want to apply that just for a moment in a deeper sense, in a broader sense. We see time and again in history where God has greatly used someone in the work of the Lord. It's evident they've had a blessing, an anointing on their lives. And in the process of their searching the Scriptures and ministering and their own experience, they tend to have a group of beliefs and practices evolve. This is how you do it. And so what happens is they pass off the scene. So then what? Well, you know, they got followers and, okay, now we know how to do it. We know what to believe. We got a certain body of beliefs and so forth. And so you have a gazillion, more or less, different sects and denominations out there, and each one says, we've got it, and this is how it's supposed to be. And it should be obvious to anybody standing back and looking on, that they can't all be right, and not all necessarily all wrong. It's just that you can't box up God in your limited experience. And I just want to throw out this little word of thought and caution that we are not immune to that. The last thing Brother Thomas would have ever wanted was to start a Thomasite religion. And anybody who knew him knows that. That was the last thing he ever wanted. God worked with him in a lot of different ways. His own views on things evolved over the years. He had certain ways of acting and reacting and doing things, and you could see his personal weaknesses come into it at times. But he was just somebody God used, and there was a certain level of experience, and we can learn from that. And we don't need to throw that in the garbage because he was imperfect, not by a long shot. But at the same time, you don't just say, okay, now we've got it. And consciously or unconsciously, it's awfully easy to come into a situation and say, how did Brother Thomas handle this? What did he say? What did he do? Okay, let's do that. And this is the way it's supposed to be. And then, of course, you take that over time, and then you hand that to a younger generation, say, it's all figured out. You just take this religion and run with it. How does that work? See, God has not called us to religion in any form. We are called to, as we've said many times, to a relationship with a God who has a tendency not to do things the same way twice. And I cannot take my level of understanding of the Scriptures even and my personal experience with the Lord and say, that's the way it is. If you're not like me, you know, something's wrong. None of us can do that with one another because it just doesn't work that way. And like I say, we see that in movements. Sue and I grew up in a movement where a mighty man of God was greatly used. He had certain convictions about truth that I don't agree with, but he had the essence of it. He had the center of Christ and the reality, and there was an anointing on him. And so praise God for that. But does that mean that you're supposed to eventually distill that into a doctrinal statement and make everybody sign it? And that's kind of what pulled us out of that movement. And the Lord used that. But does that mean everybody there doesn't know the Lord? No. But my God, we can build ourselves boxes that we think we have God in, and instead they become prisons. Brother Thomas used to put it like this, that you don't build four walls around what something God does. Because sooner or later, God's going to move on. And, you know, we have the experience, or the example, I should say, of the Israelites being called into the wilderness. And over again, we see God doing things in different ways. Now, yes, they had the manna. Human nature being what it is, they got tired of that after a while, some of them. I mean, I don't care how God does stuff, human nature is going to fight it. But also, there was a time when they were supposed to camp at a certain area and just simply wait on God. They had the cloud to guide them day by day and the fire by night and so forth. And they weren't supposed to move until the cloud moved. But when the cloud moved, they were supposed to take up and move. And I believe that's a picture of how God wants to lead his people in every hour. It is never about acquiring a body of truth and practice and then simply doing that. Always, God wants us to be in communion with him and looking to him. And I want to do that. You know, like I say, last week the Lord had me on the sidelines. Well, that was where I needed to be then. That was his plan for me that day. And I couldn't just say, oh, it's not supposed to be this way. We do that. But that's because we feel secure with predictability, with being able to box it up and say, all right, this is how it's supposed to be. And it just doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. Now, suppose the Israelites had, the ones that actually believed God enough to hang in there and get to all the way to the Jordan River and then across into the land, they could have looked at the battle plan to take over Jericho as thus saith the Lord, this is how it works. Think about that. They had specific instructions from God as to how to conquer Jericho. They were to march around it for 6 days. On the seventh day, they were to march around it seven times and then blow the trumpet and shout. And God brought the walls down. Now, if they had just followed human nature after that experience, could they not have said, okay, phew, now we know how it works. On to the next city. Okay, let's rest up a couple days ago. There's another walled city. Let's go for it. We know how God works now. Well, that was the only time in history where it worked that way. And, you know, the occasion we so often refer to with Jehoshaphat and how the Lord arranged a particular situation. He arranged a need. They did what they were supposed to do. They cried out to God. They recited his promises, reminded him of his promises. They looked to God for the answer to the situation. Didn't try to plan and figure it out. But they looked to God, and God gave them the battle plan. You won't even need to fight in this battle. And so they sent the choir out ahead of the army, marched in, and God won the battle. God turned everybody in the opposing army against one another, and they got there, and there was nothing to do but collect the stuff and bring it home. It took 3 days to do that. Was that a battle plan for all time, for all situations? No, it wasn't. And I'll tell you, God is so merciful and faithful to us. He is never going to, I don't say never, but I mean his plan as to how we do things is always going to change. I mean, we have evolved a way of meeting. Is this in the scripture exactly? This is the way we're supposed to do it. Well, I'm thankful for the way we do it on Wednesday nights. We may be meeting in homes. We may be meeting in the woods before it's over. Who knows? We just look to God and do the things that the essence of what he said, walking together and walking with him, that's the only constant. I appreciate so much the songs that were sung this morning about needing the Lord and looking to him and trusting him in every situation. Do you think that was an accident? The songs that were laid on people's hearts. And I'm in need of prayer. Anybody here? Yeah, we all are. We're all in places in our journey, and God is going to deal with us according to our needs. You know, I'm trying to debate in my mind, but I'm just trusting the Lord to guide my thoughts as I say. I guess one area that I've had thoughts about, I'm sure I'm not the only one, is the area that was discussed last week. And that has to do with healing and health. And Lord knows, we know God heals. But how does he work? What's his purpose with respect to our lives in this world and what happens with our bodies? As I say, I grew up in a movement, Sue and I did, where the founder placed great emphasis not just upon healing but upon divine health. And God blessed him and used him and honored a certain kind of view of things and a faith in his own life. And there were plenty of people who experienced healing. The problem comes when you say, this is my experience, and therefore this is everything that the Bible intends for all time, for all situations. Is that the way it is? Because I remember growing up and people trying to come on the basis of a doctrine and a teaching that had been handed down. And it's okay if God's involved and there's faith involved, it's the right thing to do. And I've seen it and experienced it in my own body. I've seen it in Sue's. I remember, I guess there's a time for bringing in every little detail. But one thing that we look at in the scriptures, and I feel like we need a balance, as was said last week, in all of these things, where we learn, instead of there is a single answer, we learn to go to God. Because I'm in a place in my journey, and I'm not like everybody else. His purpose for me may, at this moment, the need in me is great. I'm going to turn to a scripture that came to me. I wasn't even trying to think about anything. Of course, obviously, I saw the service and was blessed by it. But I was just minding my own business on Sunday afternoon and not even trying to think about anything, and the scripture came to me. And a principle and a truth, and it's in Hebrews chapter 2. And, of course, we know Hebrews is written to Jews who were in danger of clinging to their religious past and not really appreciating what God had done by sending his son. He meant to put that into the past and bring forth something that was forever and for all people in all times. So that was the danger, and that's why the writer begins chapter 2 by saying, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Now he's talking about people drifting away from the message. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation of disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Now, this was what came to me. This salvation which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Okay, so you want to know why the ministry of Jesus was so marked by healing? Was that the focus? Certainly was part of it. Certainly God cared. But the focus was not on, I want to create earthly welfare for everybody. That's the thing I'm concerned about. You know, you've got people out there that kind of believe that. That a relationship with God is basically to give life on earth a better, you know, better flavor. Everything's going to go your way. And we know that's not the case. But here is God saying specifically, I am sending a sign. I want the things that Jesus did as a miraculous demonstration. I want that to point to the message, and it has to do not with healing, but with salvation. And you remember, salvation, as we pointed out many times, is not merely the forgiveness of my sins so I get to go to heaven. It is changing me. God has a plan and a purpose, and as we said so many times, he has written a story for me that involves taking somebody like me with all that's wrong with me, all of my human characteristics, all of my uniqueness. His plan is to take me and on a journey that will change me so that when I arrive there, I will be what he wants me to be. But it's not just about that. It's about my life here and his purpose to work in and through me, to live his life instead of mine through me. Okay? So there is, do you sense the uniqueness of how God has to deal with people? Because we are different. Our road is different. Praise God. God knows what he's doing. And he knows my need, and he knows your need. And I'll tell you, he knows how to give faith, doesn't he? You know, one example that was, well, praise God. Let me highlight this point that I made about the ministry of Jesus. It's pretty obvious that the Lord did use him in a very special way. And I'll never forget a service that I was in. It had to be the first year I was part of the church. And we know Brother Thomas had recently gone to Florida, to Jacksonville, to begin the work there. But he, from time to time, came back for a visit. And I remember, I believe it was a Tuesday evening, and he was back, and we had a service, and it came time for him to speak, and he stood up and basically communicated with us that he didn't have anything particular on his mind. You know, the Lord is good, blessed, you know, just making some very general remarks. But I'll never forget how all of a sudden he paused and he said, well, maybe I'll comment a little. Some of you may remember that. An hour and a half later, we're sitting there feeling like we've had a fire hose turned on us. There was not just the content, the intellectual content, but the anointing was powerful. And he had taken and unlocked a scripture that has been grossly misunderstood by so many in Daniel 9. I'm not going to turn there. But how Daniel predicted a period of what he calls 70 weeks, which was 70 weeks of years, so it was 490 years, in which the Lord's going to do certain things. And it was to put an end to the covenant, to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's going to send an anointed one to accomplish all this. And he talked about this 70th week as a period of 7 years when God was going to do something. He was going to confirm the covenant. And so what you see is a 3.5-year period of Jesus' ministry and then the first 3.5 years of the church. And we see a church that had, I mean, there wasn't any fault in it. There was just pure power. And God was just doing mighty, amazing things. What was that about? He was confirming the covenant. There was a witness. You know that the word sign is used over and over and over again in Scripture concerning this type of thing. And you know, if you've heard this before, but if you're going to a certain city Obviously, at certain points, you're going to see a sign that says this way to whatever the city is. Now, does that mean we should stop and worship the sign? The sign is meant to point to something. And the sad thing is that so many went to their graves having experienced physical healing and never got it. But God was giving a mighty testimony. Thank God. So an awful lot of that had to do with that. And there were indeed occasions where Jesus healed everybody. There were other occasions where he healed many. And then again, you come to another circumstance where he goes into the pool of Bethesda and heals one man. Well, the issue was not the healing. The issue was he needed a way to help the man, obviously, but to confront the religious leaders because it happened on the Sabbath and they didn't like it. And so there are so many things that he did to try to reach out and to confront what was going on and what was wrong. It was all part of the unfolding purpose of God. And so we see God doing things that were unique to the situation and absolutely working out, as I say, that purpose. And so many other times we see God just doing certain things. What about the occasion when, what was it, Bethsaida? I believe it was Bethsaida. He goes there late in his ministry. He'd already been there before. They had every reason to believe that he was the Son of God because of the things that he did, but they didn't. And so some people bring him a blind man. You remember what happened? He takes the blind man by the hand, leads him outside the city, has to pray for him twice, and then tells him, don't go back into the city. And you know, I've made this joking point before about how Jesus heals, how to heal somebody that's blind. There were occasions when Jesus just said, see. There were other times where he put his hand on them. And there was the one occasion where he got down on his hands and knees and spit in the dirt, made some mud, put it on the man's eyes, and told him to go wash. Now, right there, you've got the foundation for three denominations. To speak the word, to touch them, or the mud in your eye group. May God help us not to get so bogged down in the details of how God works in a particular circumstance that we miss the fact that the whole point is that we make contact with Him. Yes. Yes. I've said this so many times, and I just can't get away from it. I don't want the younger generation to have a hand-me-down religion and say, oh, look what Brother Thomas did. All we have to do is just believe what he believed, do what he did, and everything's going to be great. Just do that. That's not what he wanted. Over and over again, the center, the heart of what he told us to do is so simple. It's seek God and do what he says. That's what we need to be doing about everything, is looking to God and developing a personal relationship with him. Does he care? Does he care about us? Praise God. Well, Lord, just show me where to go with this. But you take that issue of, okay, that was a sign, that was the sign part, and the miraculous ministry out in the public. You can see where God was doing something to get people's attention. You see how when the apostles went out, the same thing happened. Paul would go to an area where there was no gospel witness, nothing to prepare the people, and there were special miracles, it said, in one place that God did by the hand of Paul. Over and over again, God gave witness to their message. Witness to the message. That's the theme. The message is the center. It's Christ and Him crucified, and it's the center. That's always the center. And God stretched forth His hand to minister in that area. We've heard so many testimonies from somebody like Brother Kumar, for example. By the way, Lord willing, he's going to be here the first Sunday of November. So we'll see how the Lord works it out. He's got a couple of relatives now in the States, and he's going to be visiting them, and he wants to drop in here for that Sunday. Praise God. If that's the way it works, we'd love to see him. But here's a man who had a God-given vision to reach in areas where the gospel had never gone. India is populated with hundreds or thousands of tribal groups, many of them with their own language. I know Jim and I went at one time, we went to a place that was so remote that it took two levels of translation to get the words so they could understand them. You try to speak when you're waiting for two translations, and all of a sudden it comes, oh, I'm supposed to say something. You're waiting for them to finish. But I'll tell you, God had his way of reaching those people, but what did he do? He testified by all kinds of miraculous signs. There have been many healings. There have been times when God raised somebody from the dead. You remember how he told us that when he first began to go to those tribes, that those areas were ruled by rebel soldiers who were against the Indian government. Places the police don't go unless they're mounting an offensive of some kind. And there he was with a burden to reach the people. And the Lord allowed a certain woman that he had been laboring with to die. Okay, now what? Well, somehow he laid it on the hearts of the people, of the villagers, to call for Brother Kumar. Come pray for her. Now, how'd you like to get that message? But the Lord was doing something that wasn't part of his, this is not part of my theology that I'm supposed to be able to do this any old time. But he just obeyed and went. And the Lord raised her from the dead. So what difference did that make? Well, shortly thereafter, the rebels all ganged up and were coming for Kumar and ready to do him in. What happened? The villagers all got in between them and said, no, you can't touch him. You see the sign and the purpose of the sign and how God did something miraculous because he was penetrating a brand new area. Praise God. And there's many, many stories over there like that. Of course, you remember, some of you will remember the one where they went into that one little out-of-the-way village, and it was a place where people just knew not to go because people tended to go there and not come back. And somehow they had this urge to go over there and to see what was going on and what the story was. Well, they were met by a witch doctor. And the witch doctor challenged them, and he put something on the ground, an object, and then he commanded that object to rise into the air, and it did. Demon power, very real. And as they looked at that, and the witch doctor said, do that. Well, the implication was obvious. If you don't, and they looked around and they could see skulls on display, and it was obvious it was a mortal threat. And so what did they do? They said, we don't know if this is where we're supposed to die, praise God. But we're going to die praising God. We're going to just worship the Lord. And so they gathered in a circle and just began to worship and praise the Lord. Lord, we're in your hands. We don't know what this is about, but you do. We're just going to do what we know to do and trust you. That's a pretty good thing to do, isn't it, by the way? And so they did that, and all of a sudden, the witch doctor himself rose off the ground. And everybody saw it. And then all of a sudden, he fell to the ground, and he crawled over to them. And, you know, the end of the story was, obviously, the gospel penetrated that heathen village, that demon-controlled village. And that very man, that very witch doctor, later became a laborer under Brother Kumar. Well, what's all of that about? Does that mean that we need to be holding healing crusades necessarily? That's the focus? It's a part. I mean, there's a place for all of these things. But you see where God was using something to penetrate heathen darkness, and over again we see that kind of thing in the history of the church, how God just invades with testimony to the message, because that's the heart. If people don't get that, they don't have anything. You can raise all the dead people you want. They're going to die and be lost if God doesn't bring salvation to their hearts. That's what it's about. Praise God. So what's the deal with with this business of health and healing for individuals. You know, one example that's often cited, and I believe it was last week, had to do with Peter walking on the water. Well, that's a wonderful example. But I was thinking about that. You know, I suppose logically, the disciples could have said, we are here to learn from this man. We are his disciples. He's teaching us because he wants us to be like him and to be able to do the stuff that he does. He's walking on the water. Therefore, we all should be able to jump out of the boat, and anytime we need to, we can walk on water. Now, was that the point? But logically, you could make that case. Okay, so obviously they were at least fearful enough or wise enough not to do that. But Peter did the one thing that I believe we all need to do. He asked the Lord, didn't he? He didn't just, this is one time he wasn't presumptuous in the wrong sense. He asked the Lord, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Well, you could just say, I did it, I did the right procedure, and step out. But what happened? What did he do? He waited for the Lord to say, come. See, that's the key that we miss, because we talk about doing things by faith, but where does faith come from? Faith is something that's supernatural. I need it. It's not just not I but Christ, but it's I live by the faith of the Son of God. I need his faith operating in me. I need to be in harmony with his will and purpose, not just in some broad general sense where I've got a God in a box, but in this situation, right here, right now, I'm walking with a living Savior, looking to him, trusting him to help me with whatever is his purpose right now. Praise God. All right, so Peter did that, and you know the rest of the lesson, where the Lord, you know, rebuked his unbelief. And, you know, that's the thing. If God does speak, we need to listen, don't we? He rewards those who hear him and do what he says. We don't walk in our own wisdom. We don't walk in our own, what's the word? I can't even think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 now. My brain just went dead. But you know what? We're supposed to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. We're not supposed to lean on our own understanding, which could be God in the box if we're not careful. But we're to look to him and trust and put our hope and our trust in him every single day. And I'll tell you, God is so merciful and so faithful and wants so much to be the center of our lives. One who leads us down his perfect path and teaches us the things we need to know, does through us the things he wants to do, brings the changes he wants to bring. And that can involve a lot of things. You know, I mentioned Wednesday evening that somehow I had been led during this little time when I was just had to be quiet, let my body regenerate a bit. I was led to go back and reread the testimony, the life story of Hudson Taylor. I don't know how many of you have ever read any of that material or know who he was, but he was a mighty, mighty man of God in the 1800s mostly, and was used of God to do things that were supposedly impossible. Guess what? You know, nothing's impossible. But at the time, there were missionaries in China, but they were confined to very limited places in the coastal cities. The British had a degree of influence there, and God used that, and they could live in certain places, but they didn't get much beyond that. And the whole idea of the millions, multiplied millions of totally heathen, unreached people in the interior of China was just, oh, you can't do that. And God put on him such a burden and such a faith to do that he was able to build over years and years, to build a tremendous mission with hundreds of missionaries and to reach every part of China. And boy, it cost him. He was just extraordinary, his relationship with God, the faith that he had and the surrender that he had in every kind of situation. He learned from the very beginning a lesson that we've seen repeated in certain ones. And it was never ask anybody but the Lord for anything. Now, is that God's plan for every person in the world? It was for him. It was for God's smuggler, Brother Andrew, for example, and George Mueller and all the work that he was able to do in the 1800s. But he was brought to a place of faith where God would provide the means. He was never going to try to engineer something. If it's of God, he'll supply it. And it was simply a way that God dealt with his own heart and his own life. And God took him through lessons before he ever went to the field where he saw God's faithfulness. By the way, did we just sing Faithful to the End? Yeah. God has lots of different ways to display his faithfulness in our lives. And that was one of them. And God had a particular purpose in preparing him for that. So he went over there with all kinds of issues. And it came a time when he was married to a very special young woman, had a growing family, and they went through a lot. And then there came a time when one of their children got sick and died. Then his wife got sick and died, and a baby she had just had got sick and died. What's that about? Was that some spiritual failure on his part? Or was that a part of his journey? And of course, those are the ones that went on. Obviously, they're in heaven. Praise God. Their journey was run. But there they were, buried in China. And what's he going to do? He's going to say, oh God, what did I do wrong? You're punishing me. Something's wrong here. It shouldn't be this way. He knew not to do that. He knew just to put his trust in God and look to him for strength and grace. And he did. And on and on and on and on with the development of the work. It was just one challenge after another. And there were periods of time when he himself was laid up. There was one period when he was back in England with all kinds of responsibilities weighing on him. And in the providence of God, he wound up in bed, partially paralyzed, and unable to really do for himself, totally dependent. So what did he do? Oh, poor me, what did I know? There was such a focus on trusting God and looking to him to give grace and strength for every circumstance that he allowed, that he just went right on with the work. He would dictate letters, he would read letters, he would have prayer meetings, and it was just a place where God dwelt, right there. And there he was, mightily used of God. And then in time, God raised him up and he went on about the work. But there were periods of time when he experienced personal sickness. And in every case, God gave him the faith to rest in that and to look to God. Now, I'm sure he said, God, will you heal me? Nothing wrong with that. We're supposed to go to God with everything. Supposed to look to God for everything. I don't believe the principles involved in Paul's experience in 2 Corinthians 12 were unique to Paul. He experienced something and he went to God with it. And when God spoke, he believed him and he did what he said. And God proved that he could operate better through weakness than he could through Paul's strength. But Paul, that was a unique situation in the sense that, yes, it was Paul's ministry and all of that. There were unique elements to it. But every one of us is unique. Every one of us has a journey. Every one of us has needs that are, in some sense, you could say, oh, yeah, they're like others in general, but they're specific to us. There were reasons why the Lord put me on the sidelines last week. Praise God. He's in charge. And he wants to bring us to such a place of rest and trust that we can bring everything to him and rest in the answer. And even when we have to wait for the answer, that's part of trust. You know, I mentioned Wednesday night how one of the things that the Lord had really impressed on Hudson Taylor was his presence. Oh, how we need to learn to reckon on a Lord who is present with us, who declared he would never leave us, never forsake us. Praise God. When we're in a place of need, we don't have to say, oh God, wherever you are. Lord, you're right here. I don't feel you, but I know you're here because of your promise. And you told me if I lacked wisdom, I could come to you. And you wouldn't be mad at me over it. And you'd give me what I need. So Lord, I'm simply entrusting you in this place in my journey. You're the one who has mapped out this race for me. I didn't design this. You designed it to accomplish your purpose in me. And it's going to happen. Praise God. So anyway, there was this a reality. And the Lord helped me because I'm naturally anxious in a lot of ways. I have my own weaknesses, my own needs. And the Lord's just going to keep on working, isn't he? We're going to go around that mountain until we get it. And he knows how to teach us and how to work. And I'm just so thankful for his faithfulness. And so here was a man who was mightily used of God and yet went through periods where he was bedridden. Well, the man that was used to found the denomination we were once a part of, I might as well say it, people will guess anyways, A.B. Simpson. A.B. Simpson was a mighty man of God in his day, used to rally people for missionary efforts around the world. The gospel went so many different places because of the vision that God had given him. When he was a younger man, a younger minister, he was in a place where he was weak physically, sickly, broken down health, but his spirit was really weak and not really getting the gospel. In process of time, God revealed the fullness of Jesus, the centrality of Jesus and his all-sufficient salvation. And he began to reach out and God touched him in his body, gave him faith in that area. And the principle that he spread among God's people was the body for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God gave him faith in that area. Now, here are two mighty men of God who were used tremendously in spreading the gospel around the world. Could either one look at the other and say, you're wrong? Because I've got a box. I know how God works because I know how he's worked in my experience. And what's happening with you is not according to that. Was Simpson wrong to believe God and to take faith that God had given him in a certain area? He was energized to do mighty things. There was a time when his sermons were actually printed on the front page of the New York Times, if you can believe that. Boy, how times have changed. Both times the paper, yeah. But that was what God did in that particular instance. God worked in mighty ways. What do you do with Amy Carmichael? Mighty woman of God opened up this tremendous work of rescuing girls, particularly from temple, being sold to the temple to serve idols. And she was able to rescue so many people and minister Christ to them over the years. And there came a point in her ministry, in her life, where an accident happened of some kind. She broke some bones, and she wound up paralyzed in bed for the rest of her life. This was not just a week or two. This was years. What's the deal? What's wrong with you, Amy? Shouldn't be that way. Well, it was in her case, and God used it. And her place, her bedroom, became a place of divine presence in God. I mean, her spirit was so, it's okay, Lord, I'm yours, I trust you, I love you, you're with me. Wouldn't it be good if we'd learn how to humble ourselves and trust God and not demand that God fit in our box? Yeah. That's something we all need to learn. He's faithful, he's patient, he's merciful. I'm so glad he is. But her life became one of blessing, of meaning. And she wrote books that have been a blessing to people all around the world. Girls would be brought to her and she would minister to them and just drink in the very presence of God. And yet there she was. Her body wasn't doing so good, but the rest of her was doing exactly what the Lord wanted. She was blessed. Look at how Paul, earlier in 2 Corinthians, talked about his own ministry. We've used the scripture many times of how the Lord brought him to places of great difficulty. Some of them, obviously, were persecution experiences. One was perplexity. Anybody perplexed? You don't know the answer to something? Well, Paul was there. And we all have times when all we can do is just say, Lord, I'm rolling this burden off onto you. Isn't that what the Lord wants us to do? Yeah. Are we supposed to be anxious when something happens? Yeah. Well, we make that choice. That was something that was very characteristic of Hudson Taylor's experience. He learned the hard way that God's plan is whenever something happens, you immediately roll that burden off on the Lord and go to Him about it, understanding He's right there. He knows all about it. He's got a reason why it happened in the first place. So he learned how to roll that burden off onto the Lord. And over again, he saw God's faithfulness. I remember one incident where there was some terrible problem that had come up in another part of the ministry. He was in China, and he heard about something that was happening, and he was observed by the person who brought the news just to be walking around singing, Jesus, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art, the old hymn. And the person said, wait, didn't you hear what I said? And he had such a habit of learning how to immediately hand problems off to the Lord and trust Him and look to Him for the answers and the strength of whatever the answer that it was that he needed. Praise God. So anyway, you got these wonderful examples. And of course, Johnny Erickson Tada has been mentioned many times. I've met her several times. The last time I met her, she was autographing books, a book that she'd written, which was a tremendous book, by the way, a testimony of the deep waters that she went through. And, I went there, and her assistant had somehow, basically the thing I remember is that she signed my book with a pen in her mouth. But you remember the story of how, as a beautiful, athletic 17-year-old girl, she dove into water, broke her neck, and has lived as a quadriplegic ever since. That means she has no feeling below her neck. And she went through deep, deep waters trying to cope with that. Weeks and months just hanging on a special contraption in a hospital. God, why? What's going on? And God, over time, just gradually revealed Himself to her and gave her a rest and a faith. You meet her today and all you'll see is joy. You talk about heaven, and she says, it's not that I'm looking forward to being able to run and jump. I'm looking forward to meeting my Savior. Does anybody think that we could wheel her up there and say, Johnny, I'm so glad God's done so many things to you. He's given you a global outreach, but you messed up. You're not supposed to be in that chair. That's not God's plan for you. This is plan B. But on the other hand, could she rightly say, go back in time to A.B. Simpson and say, Brother Simpson, I'm sorry, you're wrong. Does anybody think if Johnny were to wheel up here and turn and talk to us as a congregation, she would say, folks, I am a testimony of how God works. God doesn't heal. Look at me. This is my experience. God gives grace. Well, that's what He did for her. But God does heal. Sometimes, and I believe with every instance, we need to be able to look to God and say, God, help me to know Your heart and to have faith. Yes. It's not just faith in words on a page or doctrines. It's a page, it's where God speaks to us. Man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, very often, He will take words that are indeed on a page, and He'll breathe fresh life and say, this, I'm speaking this to you right now. Believe it. Act accordingly. Praise God. We have every right to go to God. And our circumstances vary. You cannot look at somebody and say, God, you healed them. You didn't heal me. What's wrong? What did I do wrong? Are you punishing me? The devil will jump on with all kinds of ideas, and we need to be able to find rest in trusting God. But if God wants someone to believe for healing, then we need to look to him and believe that he can. Not just embrace everything that comes along and say, oh, well, that's the way it is. That's just... You see how we put God in a box? We can't put God in any box. If God speaks a word and gives faith, walk in it. Praise God for that. There's nothing wrong with that. There's everything right with it. I've seen circumstances in our lives where God has intervened. You know, when it comes to healing, there's all kinds of ideas how that's supposed to be. People have gotten crusades up and, you know, forms have evolved in that. And I think we just need to learn how to look to the Lord. An awful lot of what happens is more private than that. Thinking of instances, one of them was the church Sue and I used to go to and before we ever became a part of this work, and there was a man of God that had a tremendous ministry, and it was attended by signs and wonders, but with absolutely no show. He didn't put on a show. He didn't put on anything. Most of the time, he didn't know stuff was happening. And Sue and I went forward for different needs of prayer at the end of it, the way a lot of those services work. And I didn't even know this until later. We'd gotten all the way home an hour or two later, and I found out that she had experienced a miraculous instant healing. She had a leg that had a dangerous condition, shriveled up, and it had been restored completely instantly. I know God can do that. But look how quiet that happened. There was nothing about it. I remember a time when a lady came to us. A sister was facing a life-threatening condition. I don't remember who it was or what the condition was. And she came up to us after the service very quietly and asked the elders to pray for her. Well, we did. And, you know, you can take the scripture in James and kind of make a formula out of it. But the thing is, it's the prayer of faith. Well, where does faith come from? See, we can't do that as a formula and expect God to come along. There's God's involved in that equation. And so she came forward, and we prayed for her, and she went her way, and we heard a couple days later she went back to the doctor to check it out, and there was nothing to check. It was gone. I don't think anybody in the congregation really knew what was happening. It was just all very private. And I know God can do that. And I know there are times when the enemy assaults. Can't he tell us that? And can't he help us to discern that? See, we got a lot to learn. We cannot box up God and through our experience and our level of understanding and say, that's it. That's all. That's God will break your box. You can't put him in one. He will do everything his way. But I remember a few weeks ago, when the Lord was emphasizing the reality of the kingdom of darkness and how demons work. And, you know, we were at home one afternoon, and it became evident that Sue lay down for a rest, and it became evident that she was experiencing a real attack and oppression of the enemy. But it got beyond that. All of a sudden, there was a dangerously high fever that came on. Just out of the blue, all of a sudden, she's got this raging fever. And she called Chloe and me into the room and asked us to pray. Well, we did. And I believe the Lord was in it. The Lord was there. I can't claim any credit for any of this. But the Lord enabled us to discern very clearly, this is a spirit, this is an attack. And we have every right to resist that devil and to command him to get out of here. And we did. And he left. And that fever just went. Now, does that mean I've got power to lay my hands anytime, anywhere, any place? No. We're going to have to learn how to be led of the Lord. God can give gifts of all kinds. I pray that he does. I hope you're praying the same thing. We want to be open to how he does it and not just say, oh, this is how it's supposed to happen. This is, we know, we've seen God work here, so that's how it happens. God's going to do things his way all the way. He will never let you put him in a box. But I'll tell you the awesome thing that just keeps coming back to me in all of this is God longs to have a loving, personal relationship with every individual. We need to live with the reality that we are loved, we are cared for, that we serve one who, though the way may grow difficult and hard as far as earthly circumstances are concerned, he's with us, he's faithful to the end. Whatever we are allowed to experience and go through, he will always give the strength to be able to do it and to have a right spirit and a spirit of thankfulness and praise. Praise God. There's some victory in that. I started to talk about Paul and all the things he went through. The purpose, he saw past the circumstances. It was not like, why God is it this way? He understood why it was that way, because in order for life to come through him and to help other people, death had to be worked in him. He needed to be set free from Paul. You need to be set free from you. I need to be set free from me. And God is faithful. He knows exactly what it takes in every single case. So I would say to us as people who want to serve the Lord as a work, I pray that God will put his finger on every way in which we have become Thomasites. I don't want that. He didn't. We need to look to a living Savior to dwell among us and lead us. And he will be faithful to the end to do that. It's not a matter of how did Brother Thomas do it. Let's just do that. Let's just say, Lord, we need you right now. And he's faithful. But that comes down to the individual life. Lord, I want your plan, not mine. Isn't that what Jesus did? He didn't particularly want to face the cross. But that was God's plan for him. And he said, not my will, but yours be done. And how did Jesus know, by the way, what to do? And all of this sign, the Father showed him everything that he did. He went to the Father. The Father showed him what to do, and he did it. It's real complicated. We're the ones who want to bring it down into a level where we feel like we're in charge and we understand and we know what to do. The problem with that is sooner or later you get to the point where, God, we don't need you. We got this. I've been there, done that. Got the T-shirt. You can go on about your business today. I got this handled. I know how to do it. No, we are never going to get to that place where we don't need a living Savior to walk with us, reveal himself, do whatever he needs to do in our hearts for his purpose and his glory. And he is faithful, who promised he will be with us to the end. He will accomplish what he has set out to accomplish. And so I know sometimes, like I say, someone will look and say, look how you did with them, how you dealt with them. Why am I this way? Well, the Lord will reveal all that in time. He knows. I think about Peter and how the Lord went out of his way to tell Peter, you know, when you were young, you girded yourself. You went where you wanted to go. When you're old, you'll stretch forth your hand. Another will gird you or dress you, carry you where you don't want to go. What was Peter's response to that? Okay, Lord. He looked at John and said, what about him? That's the Lord's business. The Lord said, if I want him to live until I come, to not die until I return, what is that to you? You go follow me. See, we need to have that kind of a heart. And I'm not talking about an individualism. God's going to build us together. But we are unique, loved children of God. That he is willing to walk with every life circumstance. And however it works out in our experience, let's take the faith, let's seek him, let's take the faith that he gives us and use it. Praise God. Use it to help one another. It isn't just about you and what you're going through. It's about the ability that we have to help one another, to become channels of life to one another. That's where God's going with it. Is he not faithful? Is he not worth serving? Praise God. God is not in your box or mine. He's going to bust everything wide open and just lead us on his way. That's what I want. I want to walk with him to the end and find grace to do it. And he is absolutely faithful who promised. To him be the glory.